Back in John's Gospel, chapter 17, I want us to consider primarily the first three verses, and of those three, verse 3. I don't know if reminiscing, getting nostalgic, is a sign that you're getting older or not. Possibly so. You have more to remember, if you can remember. But this week, I was reminded of some things that some folks would consider unimportant, too simple to take notice of, especially those who are caught up in this hustle bustle, you're going around once, get all you can get attitude. But that's the world's attitude, not God's people. These things that I was reminded of this past week are very precious to me, precious memories. The first time I came here to preach was on December the 1st, 1996. And I stayed at the home of a couple that I met then for the first time, named Bill and Dot Horn. What made me think of these things was that this past Wednesday, Brother Lowe and I were out, and I drove by there. I drove by their old home place, their house. And that weekend that I stayed with them, the next day, of course, Sunday, we met here to worship, and I met a fellow by the name of Herman. Herman and Bess Manchin. If I remember right, I called her Bessie, and she said, "My name's not Bessie, it's Bess." I said, "I won't make that mistake again." And Wallace. Wallace had his own way of pronouncing my name. It wasn't two syllables, it was just one. Liar. Liar, come up here and preach to us. And I came a number of times after that. Those people I've mentioned, and you're then into almost a year ago to the day, faithful Pastor Tommy invited me down a number of times. And they nor I had any idea that some 16 years later I'd be standing here not as a visiting preacher but as your pastor. And Wallace and Herman and Bill and Dot and Tommy would be standing here. Listen. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne. You believe that? Oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. If I believe God, if I believe Christ, what we read just a few moments ago, I will also that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Yes, I believe that. Stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Yes, thank God for His mighty grace. And now they realize more than they ever could when they were here what's most important. What's most important. Now they don't see through a glass darkly. You need not turn there. But that scripture, that verse, 1 Corinthians 13 and 12. For now we that are still here, God's people that are still in this world, we see through a glass darkly. Oh, but then, where they stand before the throne, now that where He is, His people that have gone before us are, they see face to face. Now and then. That'd be a good message, wouldn't it? For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know even as I am known, Paul said. Oh yes, what's most important? What really matters? I want each of us, me included, to ask ourselves that question. I'm not asking, do you know the right answer? I often growing up had the right answer to things, but didn't mean I put it into practice. Didn't mean that I had experienced it. Often, Carlos, I would tell my father what I knew he wanted to hear. Son, did you do thus and thus? I told him what he wanted to hear. I'm not asking, do you know the right answer? I'm asking, have you personally experienced what our Lord speaks of here in John chapter 17? A few weeks ago, we preached from the book of Job. Out of his heartache, out of his loss, out of his mourning, dressed in sackcloth, an emblem of his breaking heart and ashes, he made this statement. After losing everything, material, his loved ones, his sons, his daughters, he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. I brought nothing in, and I can take nothing away." What does a baby, what does a newborn baby bring into this world? What does a newborn baby possess? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. This is what Job meant. I came in naked. And when a man dies, when a man leaves this world, what does he possess, Lord? What does he take with him? Nothing. Nothing. Just as he came in, he goes out. And he takes nothing. He may have spent his life. He may have wasted his life going around, as we spoke a moment ago, grabbing all he can. But when he leaves this world, he leaves it just like he came in, naked. He takes nothing with him. Oh, but by God's grace. But, thank God, but by His grace, we can leave this world. We can leave this world differently than how we came in. We're born sinners, but we can leave free of sin. Did you hear that? We're born sinners. In Adam all die. Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Yes, we're born sinners without exception. We came into this world as sinners, but we can leave by the grace of God free from sin. We entered this world condemned already, but we can leave justified. Justified. Look back, if you will, and we'll come back to our text in just a moment. I want you to look at something in John's Gospel chapter 8. John's Gospel chapter 8. Look what our Lord said along this line. John chapter 8, verse 20. This is another encounter with the religious folk of his day. The Pharisees, those holier than thou people, they've accused our Lord that his record can't be true because he's bearing witness of himself. And he said, oh yes, it's true. It's true. But look what he says to them down in verse 20. He gets down to what's most important. It's not their religion of touch not and taste not and handle not and go not, dress a certain way and act a certain way and stand off from poor publicans and say, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. No, our Lord gets down to brass tacks, so to speak. He tells them what's important. Verse 20 of John 8. Are you looking at it with me? These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. The hour that we read about in John 17. Verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. I can't imagine a more pitiful testimony to leave behind than that. Oh, he was a good man. He died in his sins. Oh, he was a good husband. He died in his sins. Oh, but he was very charitable. He gave to so many good causes. He died in his sins. If you believe not, that's the bottom line. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of the world, I am not of the world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not, not that if you're the vilest offender out there. No. If you believe not, you're the most outstanding member of your community. But if you believe not that I am he, that I'm the sent one, that I'm the only way to God, that I'm the Messiah, if you don't believe that and you don't bow to that, which they didn't, he said, ye shall die in your sins. That being so, and it is. It's no wonder that our Lord said on another occasion in his Sermon on the Mount, don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth where thieves break in and steal or rust destroys it, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where those things can't take place. A treasure reserved in heaven for you, where a thief can't break in, where it can't rust away. Oh, he said, where your treasure is, where your treasure is, where your true love is, where your affection is, that which you treasure most, that which you consider most valuable, now and in the world to come, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. That's where your affection will be. That's where your love will be. That's where your mind will be most of the time. And your heart. It will be going to where your treasure is. Where Christ himself is. Where's your treasure? What occupies most of your affection? Your heart. Your thoughts. That's a good indication of where your treasure is, where your heart is. Now look back with me in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. As we mentioned in the reading, this is indeed the Lord's Prayer. Not the other. When the disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray. For some odd reason, that's been labeled the Lord's Prayer. No, this is the Lord's Prayer. He ceased talking to them, which he had done from chapters 13 through 16. These words refer to those chapters. But he ceases speaking to them, and he speaks now to God his Father. We know that our Lord prayed much, many times. Looking through the Gospels, we run across words like these. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night alone in prayer to God. Often he resorted to that mount, and at the base of it, the Garden of Gethsemane. He would shortly after this to meet Judas the traitor. But he often resorted, finding place to pour out his heart to God. But this is the only long prayer recorded by our Lord. The only one in the Gospels. And this is the only place
In verse 3, we find it. This is the only place where he refers to himself as Jesus Christ, the sent one. The only place. The only place that he refers to himself with that compound name, Jesus the Christ, Savior, Messiah, anointed, sent from God. The only place in Scripture, the only time that he refers to himself with that complete name. What we read in this chapter are some very deep things, deeper than I can fathom. Very mysterious things are spoken here by our great high priest. That must be the case. I mean, considering what's taking place here, these words that we read are spoken by one person of the Holy Trinity, the triune God, to another person of the Holy Trinity, the triune God. By the nature of the case, they must be beyond us. They must go deeper than we're able to tread. God the Son is addressing God the Father. J.C. Ryle, I glanced at what he had to say concerning this chapter in his commentary, and I'm so glad I did. Because he said this, and when I read it, I said, he's exactly right. So I wrote it down. He said this concerning John chapter 17. There are sentences, words, and expressions in the 26 verses of this chapter which no one probably has ever unfolded completely. You mean in the 2,000 years since Christ returned? Among all the bright men, commentators, expositors, theologians, there are things here that no one has ever completely unfolded exactly. That's exactly right, Louis. This is God Almighty conversing with God Almighty. We don't have the equipment to enter into that. Not entirely. Another one said this. There is no voice, speaking of our Lord's Prayer here, there is no voice which has ever been heard, either in heaven or earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than this prayer. The prayer of our great high priest to intercede. You know it was the office of the high priest not only to offer the sacrifice, but to intercede for the people for which the sacrifice was offered. Father, I pray not for the world. I'm not ready to die. I'm not getting in just a few hours ready to die for the world. I pray not for the world, but I pray for those I am to lay down my life for. I intercede for them. The high priest interceded as well as sacrificed. And our Lord does the very same thing. Just before his own forsake him, that's when he offered this prayer up to his heavenly Father. Look, if you will, back in chapter 16, just prior to this, verse 32. These are part of these words in verse 1 of chapter 17 that they refer to. Verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come. It's on us. It's arrived. It's at the door. That ye shall be scattered, every one to his own, and shall leave me alone. You shall leave me alone. They'll forsake him. Judas has already gone out to betray him. Peter, just an hour or so after this, will deny that he even knows him. When they come to the garden in chapter 18 to take him, he stands out before his disciples and said, I'm he. You found who you want. Take me. But these have to go their way. You can't have me and my sheep. If you take the shepherd, the sheep go free, and the sheep forsook him and fled. And he said, I'll be left alone. Alone. Father, the hour is come that I'll be left alone. Turn back, if you will, in John, the chapter 12. This hour has come. Was there ever another like it? No. No. Never was up to that time. Never has been since that time. This hour that our Lord referred to and what was about to take place. In John chapter 12, look at verse 23. And Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Glorified. That's what he prayed, didn't he? Father, glorify your Son, that thy Son may glorify you. I'm going to glorify your righteousness, your justice, your mercy. By what I do upon the cross, I'm going to glorify your grace, your holiness. Every divine attribute will be glorified in me in this hour. Verily, verily, verse 24, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, that's him, it abideth alone. Oh, but he's the firstborn among many brethren. Therefore, in order to bring many sons to glory, he must die. That corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And I saw before the throne and before the Lamb a multitude, much fruit, that no man can number. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Verse 1 of John 13, again referring to this hour that our Lord mentions in his prayer. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in a matter of a few hours going to leave him alone, one would curse and deny that he was even acquainted with him, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved him until the end. Unconditionally. We hear talk about unconditional love. We don't have that. We can't do that. We don't do that. We don't do it with our children, our companions. We just don't do it. It's not in us. It was the Son of God. He loved us unconditionally. Father, the hour is come. To suffer, to die, the hour has come to redeem his people from their sins. By being made sin for them. This is why the numbering of hours mattered. Did you know that? This is why in the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth, that's why then the numbering of hours began. It was all because leading up to this one hour, this hour had come. The one grand momentous event of all time. Father, the hour has come. That hour promised after Adam's fall, 4,000 years before. The woman's seed shall bruise the serpent's head. Oh, but long before that, this hour was decreed before time ever began, before the foundation of the world, between the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, decreed this hour, when the fullness of the time shall come, God shall send forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Father, the hour has come. Unlike any other. Oh, this hour. Let me read it to you, or turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 63. This is the hour that all the prophets spoke of concerning the Son of God. They wrote of Him. In Isaiah chapter 63, here's the hour. Who is this, verse 1, that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, isn't he? Isn't he glorious? Oh, look at him. In him righteousness and truth shall meet. Traveling in the greatness of his strength. Who is he? He answers, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save, Jesus Christ the sent one. And then they ask, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And thy garments like him that trotteth in the wine fat. What's happened to you? Who did this to you? And he answers, I have trodden the winepress alone. Alone. And of the people there was none with me. But I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. That's the hour he spoke of. And I looked, and there was none to help, because it is a work that only he alone could do. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, our Lord speaking, therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. The hour of which Gabriel spoke when he said, Joseph, call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Father, the hour is come when he shall and did accomplish. Every time I refer to that verse, Lord, it's hard for me not to just pitch tent right there. Accomplish eternal redemption for us. One time, he entered into the holy place. And what he intended to do, bless his holy name, he did. He put away the sins of his people, all of his people, all of their sins, completely, eternally, forever. The hour has come. The hymn writer said, nothing either great or small, nothing sin or no, Jesus did it all, a long, long time ago. It is finished, yes indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Is it not? Oh, yes it is. Look at verse 2 of John 17. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. As the God-man mediator, he has been given power over all flesh. When you read that in verses like that, it's not speaking as though the Father, as superior, gives power to the Son, inferior. Oh, no, 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 no. But it speaks of it in that way because this was how it was agreed upon. In that covenant of grace, in that everlasting covenant, that the Son, to him, would be given the work of redemption that we read of just a moment ago. I had trodden the winepress alone. That's why it speaks in that fashion. In order to save some, the one who saves must have authority, power over all. And he does. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, all flesh, saved, lost, should bow and confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That was given in power over all flesh, that he, that is Christ, should give eternal life. Who less than the eternal God can give eternal life? Oh, what a proof and evidence of the divinity of our Savior. He was man, yes. Oh, but he was God. He was the God-man. The man, God. Who else could speak this way? Prophet? Man? Earthly priest? Angels? Who else could say, you've given me power over all flesh that I should give eternal life? Who else could speak that way? Only he who himself was God. Power over all flesh. In John 5, he said, the Father had given him authority, power, to give life. To give life. He said, the hour is coming that all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and those that hear shall live. He said, that hour is now. To those he calls from spiritual death to spiritual life, by his will, he has eternal life to give it to whomsoever he will. To as many as thou hast given him. When I read that yesterday, yesterday or Friday, looking at this for a while, but when I read that, our Lord's words, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many. I glanced up from my Bible at a picture in the corner of my desk of me with my four brothers. And next to that picture is a picture of my four sisters. We're standing on the steps in front of my mom's house, right out to the front yard, where just 3 days before that picture was taken, my father went out to cut grass and started the lawnmower and dropped dead in his track. 68 years old. A massive heart attack. We came in from various places for the funeral, and that's when that picture was taken, just a few feet from where my father died. And I looked at it, that picture, with my brothers and my sisters, and I looked at this verse, to as many as thou was given him. And I asked myself again, Kenneth, who made me to differ from another? What have I got that I didn't receive? To give eternal life to as many And I'm one of those many. My soul, what grace. What grace. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou did send. That phrase, that they might know thee, would have been better rendered this way. And this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou did send. Did you read that with me? Did you read that with me? And this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Do you? Do you? Do you? I'm not asking again, remember what I asked at the said at the beginning of the message? I'm not asking, do you know the correct answer? But do you know by personal experience what our Lord just spoke? And this is life eternal. You want to know what eternal life is? It includes everything that's necessary to the complete salvation of a soul. A life of justification, sanctification, and final glory. It includes all that. And you won't find it. And you certainly won't experience it looking in a book on theology. No, no. It rests in His hands. This is life eternal, to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. My question to you and I, do we? Do you? Do you? Do you know the only true God? And Jesus Christ, that's what He said. He said that's what eternal life is. That's what salvation is. It's to know God and to know Christ. The same one speaks these words who on the same night just before this said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, He said to His disciples this same night. No man comes to the Father but by Me. This is life eternal, to know Thee, the only God, the only true God. What's that mean? When He says, Father, You are the only true God, that makes everything else, everyone else, anything else that claims to be God, a lie. That's exactly right. In Isaiah 45, God says, why do you pray unto a God that cannot say? That's a lie. That's a lie. Look unto Me and be ye saved. For I am God, and what? There is none else. There's not another God. I'm a just God and a Savior. Oh, that they might know Thee and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. In John's Gospel chapter 1, remember what we read? No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, verse 18, who was in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. No man knoweth the Son. He said in Luke 10, no man knoweth the Son except the Father. And no man knoweth who the Father is, who God is, except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. That takes a miracle. That takes a divine revelation. That doesn't take place by walking up here and shaking my hand. That doesn't take place by signing a decision card. That doesn't take place by coming to a so-called altar and kneeling down and some preacher putting words in your mouth and then telling you everything's all right. That's not what eternal life is. That's not what takes place when the God the Son is pleased to reveal God the Father to a sinner's heart. It takes a miracle, an absolute marvelous, miraculous work of grace in the heart. And until that's accomplished, until that's done by the Spirit of God, I don't know Him. Can't know Him. Can't know him. Not by personal experience. I can be like a parrot and recite words and memorize verses and sing songs and act like a Christian. But our Lord's not talking about that, is he? He said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee. Know thee. And notice the connecting clause there in more ways than one. Know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ. You see, you can't know God outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, God is only and can only be a consuming fire. That's right. Outside of Christ, God is and can only be a consuming fire. One old writer said, I want nothing to do with God outside of Christ. It's God in Christ that reconciles sinners to himself. The keys of heaven are placed in the hands of one person only, and that's Jesus Christ. John, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. I open and no man can close. And if I close, no man can open. Nobody knows God except those to whom I'm pleased to reveal him. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, there's one God and one mediator between God and man. And that's the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, our high priest. And to know Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This then is eternal life. Nothing else is. Nothing else is. It's knowing God in Christ. The phrase that we run across most often in Scripture to describe God's people is this. They know God. That's it. They know God. They know who God is. Either we do or we don't. Christ said, no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. Everyone that has learned of the Father, this same gospel, chapter 6. Everyone that hath learned of the Father comes to me. What does God teach a man in bringing them to his Son? What does he learn? What do you suppose? No, it's not a supposition. According to God's word, what does he do to a sinner and in a sinner in bringing him to Christ? Does he teach him 5 points? No. Does he have to understand the lection? No. No, you don't have to understand that. He'll rejoice in it afterwards. But it's not necessary. No. He can know that, have a head knowledge of, and just be puffed up. What does God teach a man? What happens when a man has learned of the Father? Louis sent me an email the other day, and I'd asked him to teach me something. He said, well, I can teach you, but I can't learn for you. Smart aleck. But he's exactly right. He's exactly right. God teaches effectually because we learn, we get the lesson. You know what God teaches a man? You know what a sinner has learned of the Father in coming to Christ? He learns that he's lost. He learns something about who he is and who God is for the first time in his life. And when he does, he'll wake up. He'll wake up. He won't sit and snooze. He'll wake up. For the first time in his life, he wakes up. He wakes up spiritually. Because God has opened his heart and dropped a live coal from off the altar. He's dropped eternal life into his heart. He's made a new creature. Mysterious Nicodemus. And he wakes up. And this is my soul. What's happening? I'm lost. For the first time in my life, I realize I'm lost. I'm lost. And I can't save myself. and everything I've been doing is worthless. All my leaves, my robe of self-righteousness that I've been weaving by my religious activity, God says it's a filthy rag. I can't stand it. Get it out of my sight. I'm naked before a holy God. I realize that if I've learned of the Father. And I learned something else. If I've been taught effectually by the Father and He doesn't teach any other way, I learned something about who He is. He's not the old man upstairs. No, that's an imposter. That's a lie. That's not the true God. No, He is that high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity. God is that one who says, I am God and there is none else. God who says, I will in no wise clear the guilty or pass by iniquity. The God who demands and will not accept anything else than absolute perfection. Now try that on. Try that on. That'll make your fig leaves wither, won't it? But He teaches something else, doesn't He? Oh, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was our schoolmaster. And that's the lawful use of the law. That every mouth may be stopped. And everyone become guilty before God. And I looked to Sinai with its thundering and its lightnings. A demonstration of God's holiness and my sinfulness. And I find no peace there. No, just condemnation and lightning and thundering. So I turn and I run. Where can I go? God is on me. God's going to persecute me. God's got to cast this sinner into hell. And I just fall down before Him. And I look up. And oh my soul. Look what He's done. The law was my schoolmaster. To bring me to Christ. To chase me to Christ. Where I cry, God, to be merciful to me, the sinner. And He says, Larry, thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee. That's what it is to learn of the Father. It's no wonder Paul said, I don't want to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lazarus was raised from the dead. And he knew it. And he knew who did it. This is life eternal, to know God. I don't come here preaching my opinion. That's not why you asked me to come here to be your pastor. There's already dozens and dozens of men around here giving folks their opinion. Oh no. We come here preaching what thus saith the Lord. And this is the issue. Listen now. This is the issue. Do I know Him? That's all that matters. That's the issue. Christ said, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God. Do I know Him? Another hymn expresses it like this. The sinner that truly believes and trusts in his crucified God, his justification receives, redemption is full through his blood. All the faith that lays hold on the Lamb and brings such salvation as this is more than mere notion or name. The work of God's Spirit it is. Oh yes, and by that, as a result of that, we can say with the apostle, I know whom I have believed. I know Him. I know Him. And as we'll sing in a few moments, I am His and He is mine. This is life that they might what? Doubt, question, wonder.
No, that they might know thee, the only true God.
And John afterward would write in his epistle, and this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He heard this prayer, I believe, don't you? Almost the exact words. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son has not life. It doesn't matter what else he has if he doesn't have the Son, if he doesn't know Christ. Christ said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and am known of mine. My sheep hear my voice. They recognize it, and they prove it by following me. Brother Henry Mahan said this on verse 3 of John 17. Eternal life is not a profession of religion, nor a reformation of manners, nor a knowledge of facts about God, but it's an experience of regeneration and revelation of God in the heart. Eternal life is spiritual life. It's divine life. It's a life of God in us. When I was reminded of that, I remembered George Whitefield's experience. I have the 2-volume biography of him, Just outstanding. Most of it is autobiographical because it's taken from his journal, his own words. Listen to what he wrote in his journal. He wrote this, looking back, and he speaks of the time when he was a student at Oxford University. The same time that John and Charles Wesley was there. And he joined their so-called Holy Club, a member of the Holy Club. And he nearly, and would have, apart from God's mercy, nearly killed himself trying to appease God. Listen, he wrote in his journal, I'll begin to fast twice a week for 36 hours together. I prayed many times a day. I fasted myself almost to death. Another young man in that club died. I fasted myself almost to death all the 40 days of Lent, during which I made it a point of duty never to go less than 3 times a day to public worship, besides 7 times a day to my private prayers. Yet I knew no more that I was to be born a new creature in Christ Jesus than if I had never been born at all. If I had never been born at all. He became so weak, they had to carry him up the steps to his room and put him in bed. And even there, when they thought he was surely going to die, he was still by his own works, his own effort, his own prayers, trying to recommend himself to God. Continued that way on his deathbed until... Until but grace, Lord. Someone put in his hand a little book that had been written years before by another young man who went through much the same thing. And the name of that little book was The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And Whitefield read that and he thought, I must be born again. And he went to God's Word. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou didst send. Turn with me as we close this message to Matthew's Gospel chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You remember the question? This is life. That's the statement. This is life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Do you? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, our Lord speaks of a sad, but absolute certain. It's absolutely certain. He said it will be that way. It will be this way. And it's so sad, especially when I read about these many, this multitude. And I think, that may include some of my own flesh and blood. Oh, God, don't. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Let them be among the many that you give eternal life to. Verse 21. Our Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, just about everybody does today, don't they? Everybody's a Christian. Can't hardly find a lost man anymore. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And what's the will of the Father which is in heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Verse 22. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Their claiming to know him didn't matter, did it? Convincing themselves that they knew him or talking themselves into it didn't change the sad fact, did it? They didn't know him. All their works didn't matter whatsoever. The only reason, there's only one criteria, only one reason for entrance into glory, into heaven, into the presence, and with acceptance before a holy God, only one, and that's this: do I know him? That's it. Look what he says in verse 23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. They couldn't know him if he didn't know them. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In another place our Lord said, and so shall the king say unto them on his right hand, his sheep, those that knew him, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Which will you hear? Depart from me or enter in? Come in. Been expecting you. Come into the joy I prepared for you before the world ever was. Oh, if you by his adorable and matchless grace can say, I know him, then let's join together. If you know him, let's join together in singing that hymn as we close the service. Brother Lowell, lead us in it, would you? I am his, and he is mine.